Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
I'm so glad that you came to church on Thanksgiving Sunday. I mean, I don't know about you, I'm also thankful for the turkey that we're about to eat. I'm ready to cook a turkey. Jamie Oliver, if anyone wants a recipe recommendation, Jamie Oliver, never fails, never fails. Pastor Jess, Jamie Oliver. It's very juicy. I'm going to use a different word this service, juicy. I used a different one last service and really lost a whole bunch of people. But juicy turkey, it's always good. But hey, we're in a series called God is Able. God is Able. And I'm loving this series. This series is all about getting a revelation of the greatness and the goodness of God, but specifically to our finances. And I don't know if you're here for the first week of it, but Pastor Sam preached an incredible message that really changed your thinking into what tithing is. And that when we tithe, when we give 10% of our increase, when we give 10% of what we earn, that it repositions worry. And so if you missed that, I would encourage you to jump on our podcast and listen to it, because it'll really change the way that you think about tithing. But what it really comes down to is the question, what do we ultimately trust? Or more importantly, who do we ultimately trust? Because our ultimate faith and surrender needs to be put in God. And some, I know what some of you might be thinking already. Oh my goodness, when is this series going to be over? Is this another message about money? But no, it's not. I actually want to shift your perspective a little bit this morning, because this message is not about finances. It's about you believing and knowing what it means to believe that God is able in every area of your world. I want to teach you this morning how to trust Him completely. And one of the areas that that's often really difficult to do that in is your finances. That's often really difficult. Do you know, I remember growing up and my sister and I would get the opportunity to help around the house, which is a nice way of saying we had to do chores. And when we would do these chores, we would get given an allowance. And they may have been like making a bed, picking up toys, doing the washing, all of those kind of things. And the more helpful we were, the more money we got. And back then, that honestly wasn't a lot. So it was really child labor. but that money, though, would line my pocket so that I could ride to the corner store and get candy. Because I didn't really need a lot in life. I had a bed. I had clothes. I had dinner waiting for me on the table. That all I really needed was candy. Because that wasn't allowed in our household. Mom and Dad were all healthy, wealthy people. And that was great. But what I really wanted, because I had a sweet tooth, was to be able to go and get gobstoppers and like suckers and things like that from the corner store. And so every week I would add up my money and I'd go down. But before I did came Sunday. And on Sundays we went to church. And so the conversation always happened every week with Mom and Dad. They would be like, okay, Chrissy, how much money did you earn this week? So have you got your 10% to put aside for the tithe? And every week I'd be like, oh, seriously? Seriously? Because in my mind, I was like, that's value in candy stocks that I don't get if I give that to God. And every week I would really struggle letting go of it, because it just meant a lot to me. And, you know, I just thought that I would be without if I gave God my tithe, because that was how my mind worked. And so many of us still think about the tithe like that. We think about holding on to it because we think, well, imagine what I can do with it. And we don't actually think of, well, what can God do with it? And we see tithing and giving to God as an obligation, not as an opportunity. But when you truly believe that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we ask or think, then it just releases that grip that we have on areas in our life. And so I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke 5. We're going to read a story together. In Luke 5, verse 1, it goes like this. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had just taken. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. And I love this story because I think it's the perfect realization when Simon really comes to know that God is able. And we're going to unpack this story a little bit. And if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write at the top of your page, I'm a believer. Everyone say that. I'm a believer. Because I want to encourage you this morning with what that tangibly looks like in your life. I want you to walk out of here being able to confidently say, I'm a believer. And so when we really believe that God is able, my first point is this. We release our control and we trust that God is in control. Do you know that we can't trust that God is in control if we're in the driver's seat? Do you know that you aren't, the person who's in the driver's seat is the one in control? And so we first have to release our control so that our hands are free to just grab hold of him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Do you know, it doesn't just say trust in the Lord and then you're done. It says trust in the Lord, he will show you a path which you need to take, which means there has to be action attached to trust, that trust requires action to be proven true. Do you know, if I was to go bungee jumping and I was wearing a harness and I could stand up there on the podium for ages and I could say, I trust that this harness is going to hold me. I'm fully confident and I could never jump. Because I'm actually scared of heights, so that would actually happen. And you may say, well, Chrissy, that's just fear. That's just fear talking. Yeah. Yeah. It's fear of what will happen when the harness breaks. Because that's the thing. The root of fear is fear is a lack of trust. So, like, I can say that I trust the harness, but if I don't jump, then did I really trust the harness in the first place? No. No. And so what are the ways that we try and control things, that we try and just have such a tight grip on that we can't let go? The first one is that we withhold from God what's actually his in the first place. We withhold our tithe. We withhold our time. When maybe we try and orchestrate God's timing instead of patiently waiting for his perfect timing. How many times have you acted on something that you know you shouldn't have because you just got impatient and you just didn't want to wait for God to do it? So you thought, well, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going to do it. And chances are it failed. Chances are it didn't work out. Or maybe we're obedient to what God's asking us to do, but it's conditional. Because it's as long as God does it the way that we want him to do it. Right? Is that just me? Anyone else feel like that? Often control is a reaction to fear. It's, well, what if God doesn't come through, though, the way that I want him to? But what we're actually saying is, well, can I really trust God? Can I really trust God? And so we grip tighter to the things that God's actually wanting us to just release to him. And I love reading about Simon in this story because, you know, there he is. He's fished all night. I would dare say that he's exhausted because they didn't even catch anything. Like, that's his whole night's work. And he's like, I've got nothing to show for it. But I still have to go and wash the nets. I still have to go and do all that work at the end. And I imagine he's probably thinking, I just want to go to bed. I just want to go to bed. And here Jesus rocks up and he's like, hey, man, can I borrow your boat? And he's probably thinking, man, I wish he would borrow the other guy's boat. But he doesn't. And he's like, yeah, sure. But not only that, yes, also means that he needs to go with him. Because he wants him to actually take him out into the water. And so, you know, I think as well that then he's saying, well, that's not just going to be a short trip. Like, that's not just like a short, let's just go for a quick, you know, paddle out into the water. No, because, I mean, Jesus didn't preach like 30-minute power preachers like you're getting this morning. No, he was well known for preaching a long message. He was well known for speaking for quite a while. And so Simon still says yes. And then when he could have said no, but then not only does he say yes once, he says yes twice. Because when Jesus finally finishes his message that he's teaching, then he's like, hey, can you take me out deeper? Can you take me out deeper? And then he has the audacity to say, and let down your nets again. Like, he's probably thinking, but we did this. I just cleaned my nets. I don't want to do that again. But he says yes. He says yes. But someone who wanted to be in control would have excuses. Do you know that's always a really good indicator to know if you're actually in control of something? If God's asking you to do something, you're going to have a whole pile of excuses. You're going to have, well, I can't give my tithe because of this and this and this, because that won't means that, you know, I won't be able to do this. And I can't jump on team because, well, I don't have time, and there's all these excuses and there's all these things, and I can't do this, because that's how you know that you're still in control. Because a person that is free and that is actually like releasing it into God's hand is just like, sure. Sure. And Simon could have had excuses like, I know more about fishing than this carpenter. Like, I'm actually a fisherman. I know what to do. The best fishing's done at night, not during the day. That's all true. We already washed our nets. We've done this before. There are no fish. True. It's all true. But he didn't. He trusts him. There are no excuses, just a yes. Why? Because he knew who Jesus was. Jesus had been in his home. He had healed his mother-in-law. That he had relationship with Jesus. So releasing control was so much easier because he trusted him. Do you know, I remember when I first moved to Sydney in Australia, and it's an expensive city just like it is here in Toronto. And so, true, amen. I hear that. And it is. And so I was studying full-time. I was pretty much working full-time and still just couldn't make ends meet. And I was just so obsessed with my finances because it just wasn't working out for me. And you know what? I knew the teaching of tithing, but I wasn't doing it because I couldn't afford to. In my mind, that was like, I can't afford to tithe. And so honestly, though, I was just worried that if I gave God 10% of my income, that I'd be fasting for the rest of the year and just a involuntary fast, that I wouldn't be able to make ends meet. Like, that was legitimately like what was going through my mind. And God was all these things to me, but he wasn't my provider. And if you had have asked me if I trusted God and if God was 100% in control, I would have looked you in the face and said, yeah, he is. He is, because in my mind he was, but I was holding so tightly to this one area of my world that I just would not let go. And if you looked at my bank balance and where I put my money, it would be very obvious to you that I didn't trust God, because none of it was going to him. In fact, there wasn't even a line item in my budget for tithe. It wasn't even on there, because I didn't want it to be. And you know what? I was a good person. I served. I love that some people laughed at that. Heavy. But I was a good person. I tithed. I served. I was going to Bible college. I was like doing all of this thing, but I just couldn't trust God with that area of my life. And I remember sitting in a service just like this one, and it came to the message about the tithe and the offering component of the service. And I knew it all. And so I pretty much tuned out every time because I knew it. I just wasn't doing it. And it got to this moment, and I just remember there was something different about this. It was a message. It wasn't specifically about money, but it was about the bigness of God. And I just remember sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, the God I serve created the entire heavens and the earth with just his voice. That mountains literally tremble when he speaks. Like, is that not wild to anyone else? Does that not blow your mind when you actually really think about it? That he was crowned as king, that he came to earth as a man so that he could die for me, for my sins, for your sins, that he sees me, that he knows everything about me. And I was worried about my finances. I was holding on to 10 lousy percent because I couldn't trust him. Like, it just blew my mind. And I was finally like, oh, what am I doing? And so I went home that day and I just set up direct debit because, to be honest, like, true confessions, I just didn't trust that I would continue to do it. I was like, this revelation may only last a day. You just never know. So I went home and I did direct debit and I set it up. And do you know what happened? I would love to say that someone just put this big check in the mailbox. That didn't happen. I didn't suddenly become rich. But all of a sudden, this control that money had on me lifted. that I was constantly obsessing and checking my bank balance and looking at things. And all of a sudden, I was no longer needing to do that because I didn't have to worry about it because I wasn't in control. God was. And that was such a better position for me to be in, that all of a sudden, without even realizing it, I was making ends meet. I was making ends meet, and God was my provider. God was actually my provider because I was able to release control and give it to Him. And so how do we release our control? It starts by knowing Jesus. Because when we know Him, oh my goodness, we want Him leading our lives. Like, you want Him in the driver's seat of your life when you know who He is. And how do we know Him? We say this every week, and we'll probably never stop. It's by spending time with Him. It's by spending time in the Word. It's by spending time in prayer. The Bible is not just a good suggestion. It's not. Reading it is vital if you want to get to know the God we worship. We can't ever expect to really trust that God is in control if we don't know who He is. Point two, when we really believe that God is able, we see the reality, but we are not ruled by it. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and I haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I love how real Simon is. I love how real the Bible is. That Simon's just like, Jesus, just politely can I let you know that we've already done this. Didn't work out for us. There's definitely no fish, but because you say so, I will. Do you know it's actually okay to recognize the reality? I think sometimes we think that faith is just positivity, that faith is just positive speech, but that's not what faith is. It's actually recognizing the reality. It's saying my situation may be this, but my God is bigger, but my God is able. That's what faith is. What was important was that Simon recognized the reality, but he didn't allow himself to be ruled and fueled by it. In Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3, it says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. By faith, we see this world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. You know, the Bible is full of because you say so responses. It's full of them. You know, there was Noah building the ark. Do you know that God asked him to build basically a cruise ship that was big enough to house like two of every animal, and they hadn't even had rain. In fact, there's all these theological debates on whether they'd even seen rain before. I mean, that's wild. Don't you think that's wild that they would be asked to build a ship? For what? There was no river. There was no anything. It was just on land. Like, that's crazy. Joshua, they wanted to take the city of Jericho. And so God says, just march around it in silence. What? What? That's crazy. What is that going to do? Walking around a city? That's wild to me. But he did it anyway. Mary falling pregnant with Jesus. Immaculate conception. Maybe that could be our next Christmas series. No, I'm kidding. Don't use that. Oh, I'm going to get fired from my job. But immaculate conception, like if I was there, I'd be like, yes, sure, Mary. Sure, immaculate. Like you and Joseph didn't get up to anything. I mean, no one believed her. But Jesus came to her and said that an angel came and said, this is what's going to happen. And do you know what her response was and all of their response was? They recognized the reality and then they said, be it unto me according to your will. Which actually means, but because you say so, I will. Because you say so. Noah survived a worldwide flood which destroyed everything outside of the ark. Like, that's wild. Joshua marched around a city and the wall fell down. We're not talking about a picket fence. We're talking about a massive, massive wall that just crumbled and then they took the city. Like, that's crazy. And then Mary gives birth to the Savior of the world. No big deal. But it's not just the Bible that's full of heroes of faith. Our church is full of heroes of faith. Our church is full of these stories. I think of Samuel and Genevieve. They arrive in Toronto with just suitcases. They arrive on intern salaries, which I don't know if you know this, that's not very much. And so they come in and they are right there here during our prayer and fasting series in January, 2 years ago. Pastor Sam's preaching this amazing word. They come down and respond to an altar call. And Pastor Sam prophesies and he says, there are people standing on this altar call right now, and within the year you're going to buy a house. And I mean, that's just an amazing faith-filled prophecy in general. But they look at each other and they're like, that's going to be us. They responded in faith and they're like, that's our word. That's our word. And they stood on that word. And do you know their reality would tell them to stop tithing? Their reality would tell them to stop giving to vision builders? Their reality would say, you need to save every penny that you've got? Because I don't know if you know this, but the housing market in Toronto is quite difficult to get into on a good salary, let alone on an intern salary. But they decided, no, we're going to stand in faith. And they get to November and they go and look at a house and they're like, this is it. This is the house we want. And they put in an offer and they get a call back later that night. And the callback is from the agent and they're like, hey, look, there's been a lot of other offers on this place and they are much higher than yours, but the buyer wants to give it to you. And they close on that deal and they're in that house by Christmas and they're opening up their home to make a place of family for other people. Like, that's heroes of faith. They're people that despite their reality, they step out and they believe that God can actually do it. I think of the other heroes of faith in our church. I think of Alex and Missy. I think of them just when they were early on in their pregnancy, they get a diagnosis that their beautiful baby girl, that her brain has stopped developing. And they get given the worst possible diagnosis that any parent would ever want to be given about their child. And they're told to not prepare to bring her home from the hospital. And, you know, a doctor's report is pretty hard reality to face, but they stand in faith. They're like, I see that reality. I see that doctor's report, but we serve a God who is bigger. We serve a miracle working God. And so they stand in faith and they're surrounded by a community that stand in faith with them. And in August, beautiful Otis Joy was born. And they were able to take her home from the hospital, which is already a miracle. But you know that journey isn't over. You know, some people think that it's just a moment of faith and that's it, and it's over. But their journey of faith is an everyday journey that they're walking out. That miracle hasn't been brought to completion yet. But they're choosing every day to not believe the doctor's reports about Otis's future. They're choosing to believe that God is able, that he is faithful, and that he will continue to bring to fruition the miracle that's already begun. They're heroes of faith, and our church is full of them. They're just two stories, but we hear story after story after story of people that I'm so encouraged by, people that I'm like, oh, I want to be like you when I grow up, because your faith is so great. Your faith is so great. Because you say so is the activation point of faith. It says the reality in the face, and it says, I see you, but my God is bigger. I see you, but my God is greater. I see you, but my God is able. And you know, that doesn't mean it's going to be a perfect journey. Doesn't mean that it's going to be a perfect journey. No journey is perfect. But what it means is you're continually choosing to rise above your circumstance and choosing faith. The faith focuses on the provider, not on the provision. It doesn't focus on the provision. It focuses on who the provider is. Do you know, I'm not a parent. I've actually never had to provide for anyone other than myself. Until recently, when I got a little puppy. Thank you, Emily. I appreciate that encouragement. And his name is Remy, hashtag Remington Franklin, if you're looking for him on Instagram. He is quite possibly the cutest puppy in the world. Very loved by the Pickin family. Yes, yes. I think he's perfection. You know, as a biased dog mom, I think he's like the best puppy in the world. But he's still a puppy. And I'm going through the puppy training process. And Sammy and Vic are laughing because I'm probably not doing it very well. Anyway, but part of that process is basically me trying to keep him alive. It's basically me trying to give him everything he needs to stay alive. And that's buying him the best food I could possibly buy, buying him all the greatest toys because I want him to chew on the toys, not on my shoes. And I don't want him to, you know, bite people. Sorry, Dorcas, that happened to you. Not intentionally. It was just friendly bites, right? Yeah. But, you know, I want him to be a well-trained puppy and I want him to live a great life. But you know what? The sucky thing is that he doesn't always want to eat the food that I give him. He doesn't always want to play with the toys that I want him to play with because he wants to do all the wrong things. And then he wants to eat all the garbage when we go for a walk. And he sees a half-eaten muffin with mold on it and he thinks that's a good idea. And when I say no, no, Remy, no, he doesn't listen. And I just, like, sometimes I get so frustrated and I'm like, why don't you want the best thing that I have for you? Why don't you believe that I just want you to live the best life? Why, Remy? And sometimes I think that God's like that with us. Sometimes I think he's just sitting there going, but why? Why don't you believe? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you know that I have the very best, that you don't have to stop to eat a half-eaten moldy muffin, that you can believe that I actually have a feast for you waiting? Because that's who he is. When God speaks, his instruction is always for our benefit. It's always for our benefit because he's a good, good father. Matthew 7, 9 to 11 says this, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So have you sinful people, I love the Bible, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you know we can trust that no matter what our reality says, that we don't need to be ruled by what we see, But we can be ruled by what God says, and that we can trust that God's plan is always so much greater than our reality. Point three, when we really believe that God is able, we're not motivated by what we gain, but by who he is. You know, we don't give to get something from God. We can't buy God. You'll never hear that theology preached in our church because we don't believe it. We actually give what's his in the first place. And when we give with an open hand and an open heart, it's just this sweet aroma of obedience and sacrifice. Simon wasn't motivated at all by what he would gain. In fact, he didn't go into it knowing that there was going to be like boatloads of fish waiting at the other end. He just wanted to serve Jesus. That was his motivation. How do we know this? Because he gave without knowing the outcome. And we know it because of his response when he sees it. In verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats, so full, they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. The catch was so large that they had to call for backup. Do you know, I love that when we're just open-handed with God, when our motivation is actually him, that he's like, man, you're going to have to call for backup to actually take in the blessing, to actually take in. That's how good a father he is, that he could have just filled the nets. Why didn't he just fill the nets? Would have been a lot easier, just filled the nets. They would have been happy. They would have been stoked. But no, he's like, I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to like show you just how much of a provider I actually am. Just how much of a good father that I'm going to make your boat sink. Like, that's crazy to me that he would do that. You know, when Simon realizes the abundance that God's just given him, when he realizes the power of the God that he serves, when he realizes and sees exactly who his God is, he falls on his face in repentance. When your motivation is truly God, repentance becomes a lifestyle, not a moment. Because it's repentance that's when we realize that our need for him. And do you know that that's not a one-time thing? Do you know, sometimes I think we've got a little bit confused. Like, we've kind of associated repentance as being just for people that have shame and guilt and that it's all, you know, just for the sinners. Well, I got news for you, because we're all sinners. Because sin is just us falling short of the mark, and we all do that, and we do it daily. And so repentance is actually a lifestyle, because it's an act of reverence. It's an act where we're saying, God, I'm actually removing myself from the equation, and I'm just putting you back in the driver's seat. I'm magnifying you again. I'm saying, I need you. I need you, that I can't do this alone, and I'm so sorry. That was what Simon was saying. He was like, God, I'm just sorry. There was a moment there that I just forgot who you were. There was a moment there where I just didn't realize. You know, Pastor Sam always says, like, we constantly have to put ourselves on the altar because we always slip off. You know, we constantly think that we're letting God drive the car, but then our hand's actually on the steering wheel, and we're like, oh, just let me do this part, God, and then you can have the reins back. But a lifestyle of repentance is actually one that you just humble yourself. You're like, God, I'm just sorry. Just take the wheel again. Just be back in the driver's seat. I'm going to grab hold of you with everything I've got. And that's what repentance is. And just like Peter, who had Jesus in front of him, like Jesus was literally in the boat, and he's just like, I forgot. It's easy to forget sometimes. It's easy to forget what God's done in your life. It's easy to forget those moments, but he's like, I just forgot for a moment. But when he realizes, he falls on his knees. And he's just like, God, I need you. It's on our knees that we realize without him, we can't do anything. But with him, all things are possible. You know, verse 10, then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Simon. For now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. Do you know, most people focus on the miracle of the fish. They focus on the abundance in this story. But I think the miracle is Simon's salvation. The miracle is the moment that he realized how much he needed Jesus, and he's like, I'm going to leave everything to follow him, because he's so much more important to me than, like, he literally, they would have taken probably a while to bring all those fish back. He could have just said, Jesus, just a moment. I just want to sort this fish. I just want to make sure that this is all taken care of and that I'm looked after, that my family's looked after. But he's like, no, because you're just that worthy that I just want to leave everything and follow you. Because before that moment, he knew who Jesus was, and it was enough for him to trust and be obedient. But then he encountered him and he saw who Jesus was, and it changed everything. Changed everything. Changed his entire future in a moment. Simon didn't give to gain anything. He was just motivated by Jesus. And I would ask you this morning, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Are you really living life knowing that God is able in every area of your world? Because if we are, then being obedient to God in our life, in our finances, in our tithe, in our relationships, it's just not even a question. And I want you to walk out of here this morning just being confident. Being confident that you can trust God, that you can put him in the driver's seat of your life and know that he's leading you to greatness. Know that he's leading you to safety. Know that you're in good hands. And so this morning, maybe you didn't even know that relationship, that kind of relationship, that having God actually be in the driver's seat of your life is even an option, then I'd love to make that introduction for you this morning. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed in this place, I just want to ask a question to three types of people in this room. The first person is, maybe you've never invited Jesus into your heart. You've never actually even known that relationship was possible, that you kind of thought that you had to do life alone. You thought that you had to go through this life just by yourself and just hope for the best. But this morning you're like, oh man, Chrissy, I want to do it with Jesus. I want to do it with someone who wants the best for me. Then in a moment I'm going to get you to raise your hand. The second person is, maybe this morning you've had Jesus in the driver's seat. You've prayed that prayer before, you've invited him in. But for whatever reason, you've just taken the controls back. For whatever reason, you've been away from him. Maybe he hasn't even been in the car. And you know this morning, you know that you need to come, you need to make that relationship right. You need to come back to him. Then in a moment, I'm going to get you to raise your hand. And the third person is, maybe you just need an assurance that you are in relationship with Jesus. Maybe you come to church, maybe you've prayed that prayer, but there's still something inside of you that says, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure if I'm in relationship with Jesus. Then in a moment, I'm going to get you to raise your hand. So the three people are, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, but today you're saying, Chrissy, I want to. Or if you just know that you need to come back to Him. Or if you need an assurance this morning, then all across this place right now, I want you to raise your hand.